Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm sure these words sound familiar. Where do we derive these words? Declaration of Independence. This weekend, we have a celebration of the Declaration of Independence, 4th of July, coming up. And when you think about 4th of July, when you think about the Declaration of Independence, if you had one word to describe this time of the year, what word would you use? Maybe the word freedom. We are blessed in this nation to have freedoms. And yes, we know that there are some struggles and concerns, but we can thank the Lord that we are still gathered here today in this place, and we are able to study God's word and to gather without fear of punishment at this time. We are citizens of the United States, and as citizens, we have certain freedoms, don't we? The question for us today is, as citizens, but also as the people of God, how might we use the freedoms that we have in service to our Lord? How might we have an influence in our society? You see, the truth is that we are actually dual citizens. Now, some of you might actually be dual citizens of some other country. My mom, for a long time, was a dual citizen of Venezuela and the United States. But all of you in Christ Jesus, in some ways, are sort of dual citizens, and that affects how we live in this country and how we use the freedoms that we have. We see this all the time, our flag, United States of America, and we celebrate the freedoms that we have this weekend as citizens of the United States. But then over here, I'm sure you've seen this flag also, and maybe you haven't seen it fully. But over here, we have what some refer to as the Christian flag. And you see the red cross there. We remember the blood that our Savior Jesus shed for us on the cross. And blue can represent faithfulness, or I think it also can represent hope, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And then the white, the purity that we have, because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness. Martin Luther had a concept called the two kingdoms, with the left-hand kingdom and the right-hand kingdom. Some of you are familiar with that. The idea is that we're part of both. On the one hand, we have the left-hand kingdom, which is considered to be the kingdom of power. Ultimately, though, it is our God who gives power in the left-hand kingdom. Even though it's a mystery to us how this all works, there is no power on earth that God does not know about. He has allowed certain things to happen, and all the governing authorities in the United States and in the world ultimately are subject to the Lord. Then we have the right-hand kingdom. The right-hand kingdom is different because the right-hand kingdom is not about temporal power and authority, but rather about the spreading of the kingdom of God. In the gospel lesson, Jesus sent out his disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God, and that is the way that the kingdom of God spreads. As the message of Jesus Christ, as the message of the gospel is brought forth, that is how the kingdom spreads. As you and I hear the message of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ, that makes us a part of the kingdom, and that's how the kingdom spreads. With Martin Luther's concept of the two kingdoms, the idea is that each has their own realm. And if one gets out of balance with the other, then there's a problem. During the time of the Reformation, we experienced this as the Pope sought to have temporal and religious power. And so the Pope, being a religious figure, was trying to tell the princes and the earthly authorities what to do. Then also later on in Germany, before some of the Lutherans came over, there was an issue with the state churches. The state churches were trying to tell the state was trying to tell the churches what they were to do, how they were to preach, and how they were to teach. When these two get confused, we have problems. Now, for us as dual citizens of the right hand and the left hand kingdom, we have to ask ourselves, how do we relate with the world around us? How do we navigate this? And Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, might have an idea for us. You see, in Christ Jesus, we are a community that has freedoms in Christ. As I mentioned a couple weeks back when we started out the study in Galatians, I mentioned that the book of Galatians is sometimes considered to be a Christian version of the Declaration of Independence. Because the book of Galatians, as we've seen pretty much every single week going through the book, we see that we are no longer under the law, but in Christ Jesus we have freedoms. But as Paul pointed out last week, with these freedoms, as part of the right-hand kingdom, we also have some wonderful responsibilities. Remember last time we talked about the prisoner, and the prisoner, when the prisoner comes out of prison, they are freed from something. And in Christ Jesus, you are freed from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. But you and I are also freed for something. You and I have a purpose. And in the last part of the book of Galatians, Paul talks about this purpose, that in Christ Jesus, we are free to show love. Love to our neighbor. In Galatians chapter 6, he gives some practical ways in which this love is being shown. We could spend a whole hour and a half going through this chapter, and we're not going to do that. I'm going to look primarily at the first verse today from Galatians chapter 1. It's chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brothers, in the plural, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That's an aspect of love, but that's not always an easy way to show love. Now, when you want to show love to someone and they're having a birthday or an anniversary, or you just want to be nice, what might you do? You might give them a gift. You might come over and give them a big hug. And those types of showing love make the other person feel good, and they can also make us feel good because we know that we're showing love to another person. But what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 is a type of love, but boy, is it difficult. Listen again. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now that can be rather difficult. Because when we are addressing a problem in a relationship, when we are addressing something that's going on within our family or our marriage or our community, it might not be received very well. But Proverbs 27, verse 6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If you are my friend, and I am walking along a path that's going to lead to destruction, maybe literally, I'm about to walk off the edge of a cliff, I would want you to yell out towards me and tell me to stop. If you got someone who's walking towards the edge of the cliff, I don't want to say anything because they might get upset with me, because if I yell at them, if I say something, they might not like me very much initially. Maybe we've been in one of those situations before where there's something going on in our family, in our marriage, but we don't want to say anything because we are concerned about what the other person thinks. But let me ask you a question. Is that love to just allow someone to continue going in the wrong direction so that they would end up getting hurt? No, absolutely not. There are times when we have found ourselves, or there are others that we know, that have found themselves in a predicament, in transgressions. How many of you remember the beloved bear, Winnie the Pooh? I grew up with Winnie the Pooh and apparently would watch the whole video of Winnie the Pooh, rewind it when back when there were VHSs, and then watch it again and again. Winnie the Pooh was my favorite. Winnie the Pooh is a wonderful little bear who loves honey. But sometimes Winnie the Pooh's love for honey would get him into trouble. And I just recently came across a picture of the beloved bear there with a honey pot stuck on his head. You could say that Pooh found himself in a sticky situation, and as he was there with the honey pot on his head, he couldn't see. His vision was blinded. He couldn't hear very well. He was stuck, and he needed help. And maybe you found yourself in a sticky situation, but not as sweet as honey. And maybe you yourself, in your sticky situation, have found yourself blinded. You're blinded to the truth. You can't see clearly. You can't hear very clearly when other people are trying to tell you that there's a problem. It is during those times when we need someone out of love to say something to us, even though it might hurt for a little bit. In the end, it is showing love to restore someone in a spirit of gentleness. Now that's the key, a spirit of gentleness. Paul also says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It may be that you have someone you know who's involved in a particular sin or transgression. You yourself may be a bit vulnerable to that same thing. And so being cautious that you yourself don't get pulled away in that. Or the other temptation might be for you to feel a little bit prideful, because you're not in that sticky situation. You don't have the honey pot stuck on your head. And it might be tempting to sort of laugh at the individual who found themselves in that situation. That's not love, though, is it? So Paul speaks of restoring one in a spirit of gentleness. I think of Matthew chapter 7. Where we have that very interesting picture that Jesus gives of the speck and the log. I'm sure you've read it or heard about it before, and it's a really amusing picture. Jesus was using some major hyperbole here. Can you picture in your moment this person who has this piece of sawdust, this speck in their eye, and I've had that happen. Oh boy, is it so uncomfortable. You're blinking, your eye is watering, you're trying to get that little speck out, and it's just really irritating. Imagine for a moment some guy with this 2x4 sticking out of his eye, and he comes up to you and says, yep, you know what? You got some sawdust in your eye. Let me help you with that. It's a ridiculous picture, isn't it? What is Jesus trying to say? He's trying to point out, look, if you're going to help someone else who is in a predicament, who has an issue, how are you going to approach it? Sometimes when we approach someone, we are a bit prideful, thinking that we're going to somehow come in and rescue them and save them and be their savior of sorts, when we ourselves don't realize how ridiculous we look. If we were to look in the mirror, we would see, oh my, we have an even bigger problem than that other person. So as we approach someone else who is dealing with the situation, we acknowledge that we ourselves are in need of a savior, that we have a savior, but that we only by the grace of Jesus Christ are living in the ways of the Lord. There's a wonderful example of someone who restores someone in gentleness that I read recently in a book called The Hammer of God. Hammer of God's a really neat novel. And in The Hammer of God, there are some different characters. One of the characters is a young pastor. Sometimes young pastors think they know everything. And they have to learn that there's a lot that they don't know. There's this young pastor named Fridfelt. This is set in Sweden or somewhere. Pastor Fridfelt thinks he knows everything, and he also has a bit of an attitude. He's wanting everybody to be pure, righteous, and holy, and oh, sure, that's a great thing, right? But his attitude is not quite where it should be. There's a scuffle in the town And there's these two men that are fighting over a cow, and there's some dishonesty that goes on. There's some swearing and cursing and other things that go on. And Johan is one of those guys involved. Fridfeldt thinks that Johan's just a horrible, crusty old pagan. And he'd love to just blast the guy. But Fridfeldt has an old supervisor, an old wise pastor who's been around the block. And the old pastor addresses Johan. And I want you to hear how the old pastor addresses Johan. This is the old pastor speaking. "Listen, Johan," he said. "Should a Christian man act as you did a while ago?" Johan was silent.
"I would never have said that," thought Fridfeldt. "Johan ought to be told that he is not a Christian at all."
The pastor continued, the old pastor, "Do you think you use language that one baptized in the name of Christ should use?" continued the rector. Johan kept silent. "Tell me, Johan, do you think it was pleasant that I happened to come here and heard the kind of language you used?"
"No," said Johan glumly.
"Of course, it doesn't mean a thing that your old confirmation pastor had to listen to it, but what do you think God thought when he heard it?" Johan made no answer. "I believe God must have thought something like this. I have baptized that boy. He belongs to me, but he has not done very much to honor me. That is what God must have thought." Johan turned and twisted unhappily. The old pastor reached out his right hand. "Do you see this old hand? Shall it have to testify against you on the day of resurrection?" Johan had a questioning look. "You see, Johan," the old pastor continued as he touched the thumb and index finger of his trembling hand together, "these two fingers can also bear testimony. They have held the holy body of Christ and offered it to you, and you have received it with your lips. Today, with those same lips, you have called upon the powers of darkness and cursed your neighbor. Do you think a Christian man ought to do that? Yes or no?"
"No, Pastor," said Johan.
"I knew it. You think just as I do then." The old pastor's hand was still stretched forth. "I do not intend to withdraw this hand until it is able to bear witness for you and not against you." The old pastor could have blasted Johan, shook him by the shoulders, and called him out, but rather notice how he addressed him, with gentleness, acknowledging that this was a child of God, that God dearly loved, and asking questions. He gently brought this man to the realization that what he had done, his attitudes and behaviors towards his fellow citizen, was wrong. But he waited because he wanted there to be reconciliation. He did not want to just blast the guy and kick him out, but rather he wanted to bring him back in love. The church father Augustine says this: "There is no surer test of the spiritual person than his treatment of another's sin. Note how he takes care to deliver the sinner rather than triumph over him, to help him rather than punish him, and so far as like in his capacity to support him." Now, there is certainly a time for punishment. We know that there are consequences. The scripture reading from Luke said, "You reap what you sow." There are going to be consequences. But as we are seeking in love to reach out to a brother or a sister in Christ, how are we going to react? How are we going to reach out? We need to do something. Sometimes the tendency is to just ignore it and hope it goes away, but that's not loving. But as we remember that we ourselves are in need of God's grace, like the tax collector who stands before God and says, "God, have mercy on me," we know what Christ has done for us, and in love we desire then to show that love and compassion and mercy to others. You may have a situation in your mind that you can think of right now, within your family or among your friends, where there's a situation that needs to be addressed. I ask that you would pray ask the Lord to give you wisdom, even as I would ask the Lord for wisdom myself in these situations, for the sake of love, to reach out to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, that leads us also to our role as people of the left-hand kingdom. We talked about how God's grace and mercy works in the right-hand kingdom, where the people of God in Christ. Well, how does that look as we are citizens of the United States? I imagine you've looked around and seen our country and noticed that there are some issues. There are some problems. Maybe you found yourself more than a bit perturbed. Maybe you felt like yelling at the computer screen or the TV as you've seen some of the nonsense going on in our country. And you're upset. Well, what do we do as citizens, seeing some of these problems, being citizens, having a responsibility, but what? How? Well, I believe there's a similar approach. How many of you showed up at the prayer rally at the Capitol? I know some of you were there. And rather interesting event. Probably a good 7,000 people showed up at the steps of the Capitol this past Tuesday. And some of you might be aware of Franklin Graham. And Franklin Graham came to the Capitol. And it was rather interesting. I'll say that I don't agree with everything that Franklin Graham says, but I commend him for what he did, saying, you know, here we are at the steps of the Capitol, and here is an opportunity for us, speaking to this large group of 7,000 people, an opportunity for us to repent of our sins. We know that there are situations going on that we do not like in the Capitol, but what about us? What about our sins? And there were people that took a moment to ask the Lord for forgiveness for the sins that they had committed, for the sins that would go on among their past generations. One thing that I would have liked to add is for those times when we have acted like Christian Pharisees, looking at those other people and thinking that somehow we are better than them. But as the scriptures said, as Franklin Graham quoted, I appreciated it, he quoted from Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That includes you. That includes me. That includes that person that we despise, loathe, and hate. But it also says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." If you were to take that verse, John 3:16, you could fill in the blank. For God so loved Oregon that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved, and here's a moment for you and me to fill in the blank with our least favorite politician. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Christ loves our governors, and he loves our president, even if he is saddened by some of the things that he sees in our United States. So what can we as citizens do out of love? Well, one thing is to pray, asking God to forgive us for what we have done, how we have added to the problem. But also pray for our leaders, praying that God would give them wisdom, that he would open their eyes and their hearts to the truth of the gospel, to the right-hand kingdom, because it is then the right-hand kingdom, the message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, that will make a difference in our society. Franklin Graham said, "I do not put faith in the Democratic Party. I do not put faith in the Republican Party. I put my faith in God." And I agree with that. We can pray for our leaders. We can also vote for those that would uphold godly principles as much as possible, even when election years get kind of weird. God have mercy and give us wisdom to know who best to vote for. But not just nationally, also locally. What's another thing that we can do as citizens of the left-hand kingdom? Get to know some of our leadership. Get to know the mayor of Monmouth, Independence, Dallas, and Salem. Get to know the leaders and greet them and say, "You know what, I'm thankful for what you are seeking to do. Is there anything that I can pray about for you?" Another thing we can continue to do is teach our children in the ways of the Lord, that God willing, from this next generation will arise godly leaders who will make a difference. You and I may not have direct access to the governor of our state or any other state, but there are people, Christians, who are within these offices, and we can pray for them that they would build friendships within their community, their political community, to have influence. For ultimately, it's about relationships. And remember this, at the end of the day, the United States will someday cease to exist, and so will every other nation in the world. You see, our Lord is coming again. He will make everything right. There will be perfect and wonderful restoration as we then dwell with our Lord. The trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ will be raised. And it says, as it says in Philippians 2, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the end, God's going to work all of this out. But for now, as citizens of both the right hand and the left hand kingdoms, let us trust our Lord, rest in His grace, rejoice in the freedom that we have in Christ, and do what we can showing love to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to our fellow citizens of the United States, to the praise and glory of our God. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.